where things have passed away. Amen. Lord, we give you this fellowship and this meeting. Lord, we pray that your word would continue to speak to us through the Spirit. We want to have ears to hear what you want to speak to us through this book of Isaiah. Yeah, purify our hearts again. We thank you for your living speaking to us. We have maybe two meetings left because tomorrow is the Feast of the Lord. No one can replace this feast. So praise the Lord. Time passes so quickly. Now we are already at the end of the conference. Was the conference too long for you? No.
Amen.
There are many chapters, but we have no choice. Otherwise, we wouldn't be done with Isaiah. The last part of Isaiah we will do at some other point in time. And the last portion is even more important for us to see. But even in this section, he shows us so much about himself, about the wonderful Savior. Let's look at the outline again. To see our wonderful Lord, let's look at Roman numeral 5. He is God's servant and elect in whom he delights. Our service has to be well pleasing to the Father. Don't just do a service for God. Really, we all have to learn this. Because everything that we do for him, if it is not well pleasing to him, then it's not of much value. Remember still what the Lord said in Matthew 7. Many will say on that day, Lord, Lord, have we not preached in your name? Lord, Lord, have we not cast out demons in your name? Lord, Lord, have we not in your name done many good works? The Lord did not deny this, but it did not please him. So, it is not just what we do for the Lord, but we have to follow him exactly. I do many things for the Lord, but the Lord hasn't told me I should do them. And that is not good. We all have to learn this now, to learn how the Lord served. He only did what he saw the Father do. He only spoke that which he heard from the Father. And he says, the works that I do, they are not from me, but from the Father who is in me. So it's no wonder that everything he did was well-pleasing to the Father. And he says he does all the time, he only does what is well-pleasing to the Father. So where do we find such a person aside from him? So praise the Lord, we see how important all the offerings are. I just want to say this again. The Spirit of God rests upon him. He has given him this Spirit. So we see that wherever he went, everything that he did was through the Spirit of the Lord. And today it shouldn't be any different. We all have received this wonderful Spirit from him. To receive the Spirit, that is not a problem. We are born again. We have the Spirit in us. But the question is, do we also walk through this Spirit or not? Are we obedient? We all have the anointing within us. And the anointing should actually teach us all things, should actually lead us into all reality, guide us into all reality. But the Lord said, he, as the Holy Spirit, would receive the Holy Spirit and give the Holy Spirit to us, would become the Holy Spirit and give us himself. If we think we already have everything, then that is not good. You cannot exhaust the riches of God. They are unsearchable and inexhaustible. The Lord has many great and unfathomable things to show us. It depends on us whether we are hungry or not. Then we have to really treasure all the wonderful things that he has done for us. We shouldn't just appreciate certain things about him. Many people don't even appreciate the incarnation of the Lord, but this is a very important step, that he became man. What a wonderful man. He lived on this earth as a man. The humanity of the Lord is so important. He came to restore humanity, because through Adam, all of mankind was corrupted. We are more corrupt than we think we are. The Bible says there is not one righteous, no, not one. And that's why the Lord himself had to become a man. And that's where we see it's very shortly described here that the Word became flesh and tabernacled among us, dwelt among us, and we saw his glory. And in Colossians it says, in this person, in this man, dwells the fullness of God, of the Godhead bodily. And he is the image of the invisible God. And we, human beings, are actually created according to his image to express him. But often we don't do this. I don't know what we express. John said, and we beheld his glory. What do the people see in us? So we see this man, Jesus Christ, is so wonderful. And that's why we treasure the Lord so much as our meal offering. He is this finest flour mixed with oil, with salt, and without honey, and without salt, without leaven. He is full of the power of resurrection. He overcame death. He overcame Satan. He went through all types of suffering and tribulation and trials and withstood every test. How many tests have we withstood? I think we can even count the number of tests we've passed. But the Lord passed every test. The first man, Adam, failed. But the second man, he obtained the victory. We have to see this. We have to recognize this and treasure it. So we also see what the New Testament shows us, just as Paul said. Adam was the first man. He was earthly, but the second man is the one who came from heaven. He is heavenly. To which man do you belong? The Lord was the last man, Adam, the last Adam. And so we have to really treasure the humanity of the Lord. It's really a mystery. Today, in order to build Zion, I want to remind you again or encourage you again. We cannot build Zion with the old man. It just doesn't work. The church cannot be built with the old man, only with the new man which was created in resurrection. We often speak about his crucifixion, that he has died for us, that he shed his blood for the forgiveness of our sins. But in his resurrection, he created a new man. He did away with the old man on the cross. But today, if we are not ready to put off the old man, but continue to live in our old man, then we can never build the church. It is impossible. Impossible. That's why we really treasure so much the humanity of the Lord, this wonderful meal offering. Otherwise, regardless what we do, we cannot build the church. So all these things the Lord already showed us in Isaiah, and this Christ in resurrection, he is now sitting on the throne. This entire work that the Lord did on the Lord Jesus Christ, from his incarnation through his humanity, his crucifixion, his resurrection, as the firstborn from the dead, the church can only be built in resurrection. Colossians says this. He is the firstborn from the dead. He is the head of the church. And here we see that the church can only be built in the power of resurrection, cannot be built through the old creation. And today the Lord is sitting on the throne as a man, not as God. And this is also a wonderful work of God. Because this is our calling, our predestination. We have to treasure the fact that he is sitting on the throne today, because the whole goal of our salvation is to bring us with him to the throne. This is our predestination. What will you do in heaven? Many people say they want to go to heaven. What do you want to do in heaven? Would you like to go to heaven?
Don't you like to go to heaven?
Wouldn't you like to go to heaven? Actually, the people don't know what they're supposed to do there in heaven. We also see that the Lord will come back to this earth. He is even longing to come back to this earth. And you're longing to go up to heaven. They are totally opposite directions. That means, dear saints, today we already have to be on the throne with him in the Spirit. This is what Ephesians 2 tells us. He didn't just make us alive with him. He also brought us up into the heavenly places with him. How will you do this today? And all of this, and the reality of all of this, we have to lay hold of today. And that's why all these feasts of the Lord, from the Passover to the Feast of the Unleavened Bread, to the Feast of the First Fruits, the Feast of Weeks of Pentecost, there he poured out his Spirit. All of these feasts of the Lord show us the entire work of our Lord Jesus Christ. Beginning with the incarnation, and this work has to end up there on the throne, because this is what he wants to do with us. We are meant to reign with him. The salvation is not a salvation to the uttermost if you are not prepared to sit with him on the throne. Yeah, we want to be those who come with him down to earth when he comes to the earth. We want to descend also with him. In Revelation 19, it says that we will descend with him as his army, and we will rule over all the nations on this earth. On this earth, not up there, in the millennial kingdom. So this is the entire work. Hebrews shows us this so clearly. This is important for us, dear saints. There may be some saints who are here for the first time, or are not, haven't been in the meeting so often. Let's read Hebrews 2. Verse 5. For he has not put the world to come, of which we speak, in subjection to angels. The world to come, that means at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, at his return. So God hasn't planned for the angels to rule, but Hebrews says that they are our servants, ministers. Can you imagine that you're so important that even the angels are our ministers? The psalmist, one testified in a certain place, saying, this is quoting Psalm 2, what is man that you are mindful of him, or the son of man that you take care of him? The Lord has come to us as a man. Oh, correction, this is a quotation of Psalm 8, not Psalm 2. I think I'm just half awake. You have made him a little lower than the angels. As a man, he was made a little lower than the angels. You have crowned him with glory and honor. This is God's purpose with us. And set him over the works of your hands. You have put all things in subjection under his feet. This is God's purpose with man. For in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we do not yet see all things put under him, put under us, put under man, because there was a problem that happened in between with Adam. And so the Lord had to come to save us. The salvation is not just forgiveness. The Lord still has to save us more through his life. And he has to do so much in us and on us so that we will be transformed into his image. But we see Jesus. Jesus, in his incarnation, in his death on the cross, in his resurrection, and here in Hebrews, we see Jesus on the throne. That is the complete work of God with man. And so, I just want to say again, to keep the feast, it is so important for us today. Do not underestimate this. I have to remind you of this all the time. What does Peter say? To say the same thing is not useless. But it is necessary for us. It is necessary to keep the feasts of the Lord. Praise the Lord. Tomorrow we will be keeping the feasts of the Lord. This is very important. And all these works of the Lord we see in Isaiah already. That the Lord is coming back and that he will rule on this earth. That's why we are waiting. But we're not just sitting back and waiting, but we are preparing ourselves to be qualified. This preparation is something that we have to do so that when he comes, we are prepared and capable to reign together with him. Let's go to Revelation. It's good to read. Revelation chapter 1, verse 5 and 6. And from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler over the kings of the earth. The Lord is the ruler over the kings of the earth. To him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood and has made us kings and priests, not just to kings. One translation says kings, another says kingdom. God wants to make us kings. He doesn't want you to make you to a musician. To be a musician is just a temporary job. It's nice. It's good. But this is not your calling and your predestination. Our predestination is to be kings, to rule with him on this earth. And to become priests to his God and Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. This is our destiny. This is the destiny of the people of God.
So,
Isaiah confirmed this very clearly. And we see this in Isaiah 42, verse 13. the Lord shall go forth like a mighty man. He shall stir up his zeal like a man of war. He shall cry out. In German it says it's like a call for slaughter, for war. He shall cry out, yes, shout aloud. He shall prevail against his enemies. And for this we need to read Revelation 19. If you read Revelation 19, you will see, praise the Lord, when the Lord comes back, there will really be a slaughter. There will be a slaughter and a battle. And today, as his army, we have to be prepared as his army today. Praise the Lord for this.
Amen.
And Isaiah 42:14, he says, I have held my peace a long time. He has held his peace since he has ascended to heaven. What is he still waiting for? That more people will be saved? Not just that, but is waiting for people to be prepared in this age of the new covenant. And we pray that during this time in Europe, the Lord will gain more young people. And now it's your turn. Is that not wonderful? We have to say, praise the Lord. And the Lord says, the first shall be the last, and the last shall be the first. It's too bad that I was born too early. The last shall be the first. Is that not good? You really have to take advantage of this time. I'm already too old. Now it's your turn. Praise the Lord. But the Lord has already held his peace for a long time. I have been still and restrained myself. Can you imagine this? The Lord who is sitting on the throne is, oh, why are this group of brothers in Feigen so slow? He says, I have really restrained myself. Come on, Marcus. Go on faster. Of course, we can't be faster than we can be. But when the time comes, now I will cry like a woman in labor. I will pant and gasp at once. Praise the Lord. When the Lord comes back, it will be with wrath. Here, we also have to see that Isaiah said this way before John wrote this. Oh, this is too wonderful. Actually, there is nothing new in Revelation which hadn't already been written. I will lay verse 17, they shall be turned back. They shall be greatly ashamed who trust in carved images, who say to the molded image, you are our gods. He will truly destroy everything when he comes back. Do not think that it's okay. Everything will be okay with us. No, if you are not prepared as a believer, it is not good. I don't want to speak about this now. But unfortunately, the last section of Isaiah 42, well, let's see. the Messiah will be rejected from his people, by his people. You cannot say that the Lord did not preach the gospel to them. He spoke such a clear word. There was already such a promise at his time. But the Lord already knew ahead of time that they would reject him. That's why he says, hear, you deaf. Will you really speak with someone who's deaf? Try to speak to someone who is deaf. Philip, if you know that I am deaf, will you still speak with me? But can you imagine? He says, hear, you deaf. What does he have to say to you? What does that tell us? He really tries his best to deal with us. Even if we are deaf, he tries to speak to us. Does this not show what a God we have? That's why in the vineyard, concerning the vineyard, he says, what more could I have done? Even as I was deaf, the Lord tried to speak to me. And look, you blind. Oh, Lord. Are we not like this? How often does the Lord say something and he repeats it again and again, and at the end you still forget it again? Who is blind but my servant? But my servant Israel. Who is blind as the servant of the Lord? Who is blind as he who is perfect and blind as the Lord's servant? We have to tell the Lord, have mercy on us. Open my eyes. Paul prayed, enlighten the eyes of our hearts. And the Lord already knew this ahead of time. Seeing many things, but you do not observe. Opening the ears, but he does not hear. Amen. Lord Jesus. The Lord is well pleased for his righteousness' sake. He will exalt the law and make it honorable. But this is a people robbed and plundered. All of them are snared in holes. They are hidden in prison houses. They are for prey, and no one delivers. For plunder, and no one says, restore. Look at this. Look at how many Christians there are today. And how many have an ear to hear? Tell them the truth and they won't want to hear it. Not just to others, but among us. We need more salvation. Salvation to the uttermost. Oh, Lord, who among you will give ear to this? Who will listen and hear for the time to come? Not so many people. And then it says, for they would not walk in his ways, nor were they obedient to his law. Are we obedient? What do you think, Otto? What would you What do you think? Are we obedient? To want to be obedient, that's not the problem. But the question is, are we obedient? You see, even this, we want to be obedient, it's an excuse. We always have an excuse. But it's better for the Lord to say to the Lord, yes, yes, or no, no. Instead of saying we would like to, we should either say yes, yes, or no, no. So we always want to avoid something. Isn't it like that with us? We always want to avoid the situation and say yes and no. It's neither yes nor no. We want to obey. What does that mean? Oh Lord. Then verse 25. Therefore, he has poured on him the fury of his anger and the strength of battle. It has set him on fire all around. Do not think that God cannot be wrathful. He was so patient with his people, but at the end, because it just cannot continue, he will come with his wrath and fury. Remember what the word says. What does it say? God, our God is also a consuming fire. Oh Lord. If we continue to read chapter 43, still God tried. Despite all of this, he tried. Our God is really a merciful God, so patient. His goodness towards his people is... God already pleaded with his people, please, please. Can you imagine that? Read it again. Isaiah 43. You can read it yourself. I don't have to read it for you. Just read a portion. Well, let's just read a portion. But now, thus says the Lord who created you, O Jacob, and he who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by your name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, nor shall the flame scorch you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. Wow, how often does the Lord have to tell them this? But it just doesn't penetrate. And you think it's better with us today? Or we're any better? I gave Egypt for your ransom, Ethiopia and Seba in your place, since you were precious in my sight. But the question is he so precious in our sight? In your sight? Is he so precious to you? If I love you, yeah, I think this wonderful God has already told us everything. He has said everything to be a consolation for this people. Yeah, but Lord Jesus. Oh, yeah, read the rest. Verse 10 says, you are my witnesses, says the Lord, and my servant, whom I have chosen that you may know and believe me. and understand that I am He. Before me there was no God formed, nor shall there be after me. Can you imagine that God tried to convince them so much? Verse 11, I am the Lord. Can you imagine this? You know, when I read this, it's really, I hurt for God. And besides me, there is no Savior. How often did he have to emphasize this? And how often does the Lord have to emphasize this to us? To emphasize who he is. Oh Lord, I have declared and saved. I have proclaimed, and there was no foreign God among you. Therefore you are my witnesses, says the Lord, that I am God. My goodness. It is. Oh, if I hear this so often, I blush even because of shame. But we do not hear. He says, "You are my witnesses." He said it again, that I am God. Indeed, before the day was, I am He. And there is no one who can deliver out of my hand. I work, and who will reverse it? Of course, he says, forget the former. Do not remember the former things. God also doesn't want to remember the former things. Nor consider the things of old. Behold, I will do a new thing. This is wonderful. But we don't want the new. We want to hold fast to the old. That's the truth. It's a big problem. The Lord wants to go on, and I say, nope, this is enough for me. I would rather stay like this. But you know, at the end, if you don't go on to the goal and reach the goal, at the end you don't have anything. You will lose everything. If you are in this race and running in this race, and even if you are so close to the goal but you don't reach the goal, what kind of prize do you get? Nothing. You get nothing. Don't think you will get 1/10 of the gold. No, you won't get it. It's regardless, it doesn't matter whether you fall at the beginning of the race and don't reach the goal, or you run, and 100 meters before the end finish line, you stop or you collapse. What do you get? Nothing. That's why Hebrews tells us, run and hold fast until right before the finish? No, until the end. Until the end. And if we stop, Hebrews says, I have no pleasure in you. Because you don't reach the goal. This is very important for us to see. And that's why, dear saints, the Lord has called us out and separated us, not just so that we are separated, but so that we can all go on. Or are you already satisfied? Behold, I will do a new thing. A new thing. Oh, I really like this. A new thing. Now it shall spring forth. Shall you not know it? now it shall spring forth. Praise the Lord. Go on.
Amen. Jetzt sprost es.
Now it shall spring forth. Shall you not know it? I will even make a road in the wilderness. Do not be afraid. If we want to go on with the Lord will even give us a way in the most difficult situations. You have to claim this promise of the Lord. Lord, before me there is a wilderness. Now make a road.
Amen.
And rivers in the desert. Praise the Lord. Even the beast of the field will honor me, the jackals and the ostriches, because I give waters in the wilderness. Amen. Lord, we want to see this more in Feigen. Or don't you? Praise the Lord in Hamburg. In Bonn. Praise the Lord. The Lord has to open a way. Everywhere in Europe, in Zurich, in Neuchâtel, in Paris. There's a huge wilderness in Paris. The Lord has to make a new way in Paris. Right, Sadok. Where is Sadok? Yeah, that is really a good name, Zadok. The faithful priest.
Amen.
And the Lord does this for his people. This people I have formed for myself. They shall declare my praise. Oh, Lord Jesus. But unfortunately, the Lord said, but you have not called upon me, O Jacob. And you have been weary of me, O Israel. They don't care for this. And then he said again, you have not brought me the sheep for your burnt offerings. The Lord wants to have burnt offerings, nor have you honored me with your sacrifices. I have not caused you to serve with grain offerings, nor wearied you with incense. You have bought me no sweet cane with money, nor have you satisfied me with the fat of your sacrifices. But you have burdened me with your sins. You have, oh Lord Jesus, you have wearied me with your iniquities. The Lord does want his offerings so that he can be satisfied. But we despise this. We say, we don't need this today. It's of the Old Testament. Of course, the animal sacrifices are from the Old Testament. But now we bring Christ as the spiritual sacrifices, a sacrifice as the reality of these offerings. Of course, we cannot force anybody. God also cannot force anybody to bring an offering. His word is clear enough, but if you don't want to, then it's okay, really. But we want to. Don't we? Amen. Praise the Lord. Amen. So these two chapters, until chapter 44, God is speaking from his heart. And he's pleading from his heart. I can't even find the right word for it. Fortunately, I have to speak in German, but the word is really God is pleading. pleading with his people.
Here's
It's really not the right way. God shouldn't have to plead for us to do something. It should be the other way around. This shows us that he was surely very sad. He really didn't know what else he could do or should do. Then we come to chapter 44. And here, he continued to speak to them, and he tried one more time to explain to his people how useless and how dumb it is to worship the idols. And do you think we don't have idols today? We replace this wonderful Lord with many other interests. The principle of idolatry is that we replace him with many things, whether it's related to your career or to anything that we love more than the Lord. Covetousness, mammon, so many things. Sometimes we love our house more than we love the Lord. We have loved many things more than the Lord. Remember what the Lord said to the church in Ephesus. I have one thing against you, that you have left the first and best love for him. If this happens, in God's eyes, we have already fallen. We have already fallen. I don't think we need to read this. Let's skip to verse 21. Remember these, O Jacob, and Israel, for you are my servant. He says it again. I have formed you. You are my servant, O Israel. You will not be forgotten by me. I have blotted out like a thick cloud your transgressions, and like a cloud your sins. Return to me, for I have redeemed you. This is embarrassing to keep reading this. I think it's so shameful, so embarrassing. If you read these two chapters and read it just as teaching, you will think, oh, why does he keep repeating this? Oh, Lord Jesus. Amen. Praise the Lord. And in verse 24, we will now continue to an important point. Thus says the Lord, your Redeemer. Embarrassing. He really has to keep repeating. And he who formed you from the womb, I am the Lord who makes all things. Are you tired of reading this already? So much repetition. But we need to have this impression. How often does God have to tell us this until it can break through this coconut, your hard head? I am the Lord who makes all things, who stretches out the heavens all alone. who spreads abroad the earth by myself, who frustrates the signs of the babblers and drives diviners mad, who turns wise men backward and makes their knowledge foolishness. Who confirms the word of his servant and performs the counsel of his messengers. Who says to Jerusalem, "You shall be inhabited." To the cities of Judah, "You shall be built." He speaks this to them to confirm to them that he wants to restore everything. And I will raise up her waste places, praise the Lord. Who says to the deep, "Be dry," and I will dry up your rivers. And now it comes to verse 28, who says of Cyrus, suddenly Cyrus comes. And now we want to speak about Cyrus. This is important. Why is it so important? Why did he even name him by his name? Mention him by his name? Because God already told them so clearly that they will be led into captivity in Babylon. And God promised this, that this would only be for a certain time. And then God will bring them back home. And God even said so clearly how he would do it. Cyrus, this name, Cyrus as Cyrus took hold of Babylon, he read Isaiah. And Cyrus was so impressed that 200 years before he was born, Isaiah already knew his name and even said that through Isaiah what he should do, and Isaiah said exactly what he will do. Isaiah foretold what he would do, and this man was so deeply impressed that he exactly carried out what Isaiah said. Is this not wonderful? But God had already prepared him beforehand. He prepared this man already beforehand. This has to really impress us deeply. Even the name. If this cannot convince us that he is God and that the scripture is really his word, then I do not know what else can convince you. Who says of Cyrus, "He is my shepherd, and he shall perform all my pleasure." When he says he is my shepherd, he means that he will let his people go back to Jerusalem, to their country. And he shall perform all my pleasure. This is wonderful. This is really wonderful. And God already prepared such a person before everything even happened. This is really outstanding. Saying to Jerusalem, "You shall be built," and to the temple, "Your foundation shall be laid." Just as it said in Isaiah 42, through Isaiah, God described exactly what this, what the Messiah would do, and everything that he would carry out. And now, concerning Cyrus, he also says exactly what Cyrus would do when he comes. Is that not wonderful? Who can do this? Can you try it even? Make an attempt? Try? We don't even need to try because it won't work. No one can do this. And now we come to chapter 45, the prophecy concerning Cyrus. And here, before we enter into this story concerning Cyrus, I just want to repeat this one more time, what we introduced somewhat this morning. This section of the 70th year week in Daniel, this prophetic word, it actually begins with Cyrus. The prophetic week begins with Cyrus and ends in the 70th year week with the covenant. And Isaiah speaks about this covenant. And I want to tell you, just as it was at that time where it was foretold, God already had prepared Cyrus. He prepared a person who would fulfill this exactly, fulfill exactly what God foretold. And every word that Isaiah spoke, Cyrus did. He did it exactly, and it happened exactly in such a way in history. And you can read the story yourself. But it's not necessarily, because it says it here, short and to the point. Here it already is written. Don't you think that he would also prepare a Cyrus today to make this covenant today? Don't you believe? Or do you believe that God will just take anybody to make this covenant? God already prophesied. But because they were so hardened and didn't hear, and even rejected the Lord, then the fury of his anger came upon them and was poured out on them. And even in 70 AD, he already prepared Titus to destroy Jerusalem. Don't you think he prepared this person? It's just his name wasn't mentioned. But God doesn't have to mention the name, but he just has to show us that he named Cyrus. He doesn't have to name all names, but Cyrus, he named Cyrus. And to see that he has prepared such a person for this work, that shows that for such an important situation, that he has prepared someone for this. Maybe Trump. Who knows? We don't know, but God has already prepared something, and the time has come. It can happen anytime. We don't know exactly when, of course. But how much longer can it be? So, dear saints, as this man in the U.S. became president, the Sanhedrin in Jerusalem, and Netanyahu said to this president, "You are the Cyrus of today. You should help us to build up the third temple." Where did they get this idea suddenly? They said to Trump, "You are today's Cyrus." The modern Cyrus. The modern day Cyrus. My heart leaped as I read this. There's a new Cyrus today. Cyrus is Cyrus. A man who carried out everything according to God's plan and carried out his function. He was prepared long before it happened. And today there is another Cyrus who will fulfill again exactly what God wants to do. Yeah. It is really a wonderful thing. And today we see a mystery that God already prepared everything. And so, let's come to chapter 45, to this wonderful description concerning Cyrus. Thus says the Lord to his anointed, to Cyrus. This anointed doesn't mean that he was anointed like the Lord was anointed, like Christ was. But here, the anointed means he's the one who was chosen by the Lord for a certain, with a certain assignment, certain mission. In this sense, Cyrus is his anointed. He had a very important mission. He is anointed. That means God will surely help him. It is not his own choice. Whose right hand I have held. Just as God led the hand of the Lord in all things. So, if God takes Cyrus, takes his right hand and leads him step by step, who can approach this one? No enemy, no opposition, nothing can stop him until he completes this mission. This is really a wonderful thing. And that the Isaiah shows us this now for our time. Of what use is it to us when we just look at what happened a long time ago, but do not transfer this to what is happening to us today? Do you think it's enough for us to just know and understand what happened in history with Cyrus? No, that which Isaiah is saying today is not just alluding to their time at that time, but it's alluding to our time today. Oh, Lord. We have to see this today before we speak more about Cyrus tonight. In this book of Isaiah, it is astonishing that the Lord spoke so much concerning Cyrus. This man was so important.
Why do you think Cyrus is so important?
Why do you think Cyrus is so important? Help me.
Why?
Only for the historical Cyrus? No, it's not just of historical interest or significance for us, but today there will also be a Cyrus. Who will do everything, who will fulfill everything that the Lord wants, step by step. And this is why Cyrus is interesting for us today. I am not interested, or I don't feel like talking about the historical Cyrus because it's boring. It's boring. But if Cyrus has relevance for us today, then it is of massive interest to us. So, now let's take a break. And we can continue tonight.